On exception, I'd like to welcome John and Patty Southwick. You guys just go ahead and wave. You don't even have to stand up. They're in the back corner. John and Patty have been in vocational ministry for years and years and years. And last year, Patty, I believe it was last year, you retired from counseling. And just 5 days ago, John retired from pastoral ministry. So we thank you for your guys' years of service. We're glad that you could join us today. We hope that today this is a place of peace and rest and nourishment and a place where you don't have to think about leading at all. So God bless you guys. The conversation went something like this with my sons on December 18th. Hey, grab your coat, get your shoes, get in the car. We're going to go on an errand. I didn't tell them what we were doing. We were going to go pick up a new puppy that we had just adopted at the Humane Society. I didn't tell them that. I told them, get your coat, get your shoes, let's go. We're going on a little trip. Where are we going now? May not have been in that exact tone. May have been a little bit deeper. Where are we going now? Where are we going now? You know it's been a busy season when that's the question that comes out of whoever's mouth, whether it's the kid or the friend or the adult. When you say, hey, let's go. Oh, where now? We got to go grocery shopping? We got to go to another Christmas party? Are we going to church again? Please tell me it's not time to go back to school. It's not yet. Today. Where are we going now? This is a good question to ask, right? And it'd be a good question to ask if somebody said, hey, you want to go on a road trip with me? Where are we going? I think that would be an appropriate question to ask. I mean, some of you may just climb in the car and go. That's not me, okay? That's Connie. She's in the back shaking her head like, yeah, I'll go. Like 10 people ask her to go on a road trip after service. See which car she gets into, okay? Some of you just get in and go, but others, you want to know where you're going. This morning, I want to invite you on in and on a road trip of sorts. Where are we going? This is a fair question to ask, especially this Sunday, the first Sunday in the year. You've put your calendars from 2019 away, maybe, and you've hung up your 2020 calendars. You're 5 days into your New Year's resolutions, and if you've failed already, that's fine. There's grace. And if you want to quit, that's also fine. There's grace. Okay? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, please, Pastor, don't tell me we're going to do another holiday sermon. We're not. Okay? But where are we going? That's the question. Where are we headed? This morning, as we kick off this new year, I want you to know where we're going. I want to remind you where we've been going and tell you where we are going. If you've been here any amount of time from 2 weeks to 8 decades, you will have heard a lot of what I'm going to say this morning. If you've taken our Discover class, you know the content, but it's good to be reminded. It's good to sit down and say, okay, this is where we're headed. Now, Michael, can I call this a one-week sermon series? Perfect. This will be a one-week sermon series. Before I jump in, let's pray. Father, in a very real way, we have already entered into your presence. We've already been touched by you. We've already worshiped you in song, in prayer, in the taking of communion. We want to continue to remain in your presence, and we want to listen to your voice. So in these next moments, as I share, would it be your voice that we are tuned to? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where are we going? Where are we headed? This is a fair question for you to ask, you know, because I don't just want to take you anywhere. Our board doesn't just want to take you anywhere. I think that the right question to start with isn't so much where are we going, but why do we exist? What's our purpose? And again, if you've been around any length of time, you know that our purpose is simple. Our purpose here at First Church is to love God, love people, and make disciples. Love God, love people, make disciples. This is where we're going on this road trip that we're calling church this morning. This is our ending destination. And this isn't an earth-shattering answer. This is not unique to us. This is not a new purpose. You go in many other churches in our denomination, many other churches, and it doesn't matter the denomination. And this is their driving heartbeat. To love God, love people, and make disciples. It's the driving heartbeat because it comes from Scripture. It comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. In the story of Jesus, as written by a man named Matthew, the story is told about a group of religious leaders who are trying to trick Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. Trying to trick him into saying something against the law, right? The first five books of the Bible. And we see this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 36. It says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his response, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?'" So you understand what they're doing, right? They're trying to trick him. And as calm as can be, Jesus responds in verse 37. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbors as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based in these two commandments." You saw it, didn't you? The first part of our purpose statement, the first part of our direction at where we're going. Love God, Jesus says, with all of you, and love people. Love your neighbor is how he says it. Jesus said everything in the law, everything in the prophets can be summed up in those two statements. Now, we at First Church think that if Jesus felt they were that important, we probably should too. Amen? Amen. All right. Love God, love people. That's the first part. Where does the second part come from? Or the third part, the make disciples part? Well, again, that comes from the mouth of Jesus. As he started his ministry, he walked around inviting people to follow him. He would say, "Come, follow me." To a group of fishermen by trade, he said, "Come, follow me. I'll teach you to fish for people." To the guy whose name is attributed to the gospel that we're reading from Matthew, we see this in Matthew 9, verse 9. It says, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him." So Matthew got up and followed him. Follow me, be my disciple. Now, a disciple is a learner, a follower. In that day, a rabbi would grab people and say, "Hey, I want you to be my disciple. I want to teach you everything I know so that you can know everything I know." But he wouldn't stop there. He said, "Then I want you to do everything I do. Hey, don't just know what I know, but do what I do." That was the essence of discipleship. Any rabbi would say that to his disciples, and that's what Jesus was calling the people he was saying, "Come follow me," to do. Know what I know and do what I do. It's a call to both knowledge and action. We could say that Jesus, in the early stages, was simply inviting people on the road trip that he was taking, right? Come, follow me, join me on these roads of Galilee and the other roads that we'll travel. Be my disciples, follow me. After 3+ years of phenomenal ministry, miracles, healings, storms at sea, demon casting, crowd feeding, a brutal death, a resurrection, when Jesus had his 11 remaining closest friends, his 11 remaining disciples with him before he ascended back into heaven, the very last thing he reminded them to do was the very first thing he called them to do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, you know this. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, road trip's done. Get out." He says, "Let's keep going. And I want you guys to keep driving. Make disciples." Our purpose as a church, the direction that we're ultimately aiming for, is really from the mouth of Jesus. It's that simple. Love God, love people, make disciples. We believe that that statement answers the question of where are we going. So if somebody at the supermarket asks you, "Well, what's your church all about?" You can respond with that. Well, we're learning how to love God, love people, and make disciples. We don't have it all figured out, but come join us on this trip. Now, if I were invited on a road trip and I got into a car and asked the driver, hey, where we're going? And the driver simply said, that way. I don't know if I'd be satisfied. Connie would be. Again, easy to please. Okay? But I wouldn't be. I would want to know, all right, there's the end destination. Yes, we're going to Grandma's house to celebrate Christmas, but what's our first stop? I don't care if I'm 5 or 50. I want to know what that first stop is. I want to know what the road signs are so I can look and see how many miles left we have. I grew up in a day without GPS, so those road signs were phenomenal. It's only 600 miles to Cheney. Yes! Now wake up from a nap and all of a sudden it's just 558 miles to Cheney. We're getting closer, right? So I could stop and say where we're headed is love God, love people, make disciples, but that's like me just saying we're going that way. I want to tell you where this first road sign is, this first stopping point that we are aiming for, okay? We got this 3 years ago. When after months of prayer and a denominational recalibrate process, our board believed that we heard God saying, First Church needs to be church for its neighbors. To be church for its neighbors. Again, you've heard me say that, but I don't know if we fully understand how loaded a statement that really is. You break it down, just the word be. It's two letters, but oh my goodness, it's a huge word. It is a call to action. It's not just a, let's sit in here and invite them to come on in and hope they understand what the talking head in the front says and you know, then we'll become friends with them. No, this is a call to action. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He tells it because another religious leader had said, okay, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus had responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the religious leader responds, well, who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells the story. If you don't know it, go home and read Luke chapter 10. Phenomenal story. Here's the cliff notes. A guy starts walking, a Jewish guy from, I think it's from Jericho down the road. He's either going from Jerusalem to Jericho or anyways, he's walking on the road and he gets jumped. He gets roughed up. He gets left for dead on the side of the road. And three people come by. Who's going to stop to help? The first two, they were the religious folk. They were the ones you would have thought would have stopped, but they didn't. A third person stopped, a despised person is what the text says, a despised Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along back then. The Samaritan saw a need, and he decided to be the answer to that need. He decided to cross over the road, to put a hand out to the hand that was reaching up for assistance. He decided to cross cultural barriers that nobody else would have dreamed of crossing. He decided to go out of his comfort zone. Why? Well, because verse 33 in this passage said he was moved to do so. He felt compassion. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Action taken as a result of compassion. This is what it looks like to be. Okay? Action taken as a result of compassion. This is what it looks like to be. Jesus was so moved by this same compassion. He had the same inner rumbling. That's what the Greek word means for that word. The same inner rumbling when he was on his way with his disciples for a little silence and solitude retreat, a little rest and relaxation. But we read this in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. It says, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed, and they followed on foot, and many from the towns also followed. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. He healed their sick. Why did he have compassion on them? Well, maybe it was the same reason that he had compassion just a few chapters earlier in the story. Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, his compassion leads him to action. This was his being. Okay, this was his being in his life and ministry. Today, 2020, when we look around, we see a world that is broken. Agreed? We see a world that is hurting. We see a world that is confused. We see spiritual needs, physical needs, relational needs, emotional needs, all things that should move us to compassion, which should lead us to action, which is how we will be. Which is the first itty-bitty word in the first signpost that we're aiming for. To be church is how that phrase continues. This is the sign to be church. We fully believe that God has called us to be church with a capital C. Now, if you're sitting there wondering, Pastor, how can I be a building? Let me clarify. Okay? This is not a church. It's a building. It's a structure. It's a location where the church meets. Now, how many remember the sermon on September 17th, 2017 that I preached? Good, I'm going to use the same example then. All right, there's an old hymn that begins like this. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. And the refrain of that hymn says, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we are the church together. The Apostle Paul drives home this point multiple times in several of the letters that he writes. In the letter to the church in Colossae, he writes this, Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are part of it. You are Christ's body. I am Christ's body. We are the church of which Christ is the head. Paul writes the church in Ephesus this, Ephesians 2:19 and following. It says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's people. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. As a pastor, as a leadership, we believe God is calling us to be church. To be church. So what does that look like? Well, maybe it looks a little bit like the Good Samaritan, willing to drop everything and care for someone. Yes, put a quarter in the cup as you drive by, but care for somebody's needs even more than that. Have physical touch. Soothe and comfort the emotional, spiritual, relational, physical needs that others have. Sacrifice your own comforts, your own finances, your own agenda. Go above and beyond and put somebody else's needs first. That's what being church looks like. I mean, it could also look like what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. That passage reads like this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That sounds great. Can it happen from 9:30 to 11 on a Sunday morning? Just a little bit. But it can't all happen then. No, this is all part of one big, crazy, messy, beautiful, unpredictable life together. You ever been on a road trip that actually went the way it was planned? Me neither, said James and Abby as we're stuck in a snowstorm in the middle of some Canadian town, and they, 17 hours later, they finally let us go. No road trip goes as planned, okay? That's part of the beauty of road tripping, a messy life together. When you share your stuff, when you meet in homes, when you open scripture, when you eat meals together, this is an adventure. Sometimes it's phenomenal. You go home at night and it's like, yeah, that was wonderful. And other times, it inhales vehemently. It stinks. It's terrible. It's awful. It's hard. but we're called to do it together. Because that's what being church is. So let's keep going. First road sign we're looking for, we're seeing some markers. We're getting a little bit closer. We're called to be church for our neighbors. That changes things, doesn't it? Whoo. For our neighbors. We don't say we want to be church for ourselves, but for our neighbors. You go back to the story Jesus told with the Good Samaritan, and at the end of the story, Jesus asked the guy a simple question. Who was the neighbor? The guy couldn't get the answer wrong. Well, it was the guy who stopped. It was the guy who helped. It was the guy who gave. It was the guy who had compassion. It was the guy who put the other in front of himself that day. It was the guy who looked at the person who was on the same road that he was and said, I'm here with you. What does that look like for us as a church? Who's God putting on our road? Okay, is it just Sam and Jenny across the street? Is it just Ryan in the house next to them? Is it like a 1-block radius? 3-block radius? 10-block radius? Yeah, absolutely, to all of those things. I fully believe someday God's going to ask me the question, James, what did you do with a house 6 blocks down on Ash Place? And my prayer is that I'll be able to say, Lord, we loved them well. We met them where they were at. We spoke their heart language, and by our word and deed, we were Jesus to them. Do we have to stop here on this physical block? You guys know the answer to this. No, we don't. Because our vision isn't to be church for those on the block around the building. No, it's to be church for our neighbors, which means to be church for anyone God puts on your path. Anyone God puts on your road trip of life. Who might that be? Might be your geographical neighbors. John lives up in Mead. He's got different neighbors than I do. Your neighbors are closer to my neighbors than maybe my neighbors and your neighbors. You're out, like, that way. That way. Who is God putting in your path? Is it your geographical neighbors? Is it the person sitting at the desk next to you at school? Is it the person in the cubicle next to you at work? Is it the checker at the store that you keep going back to because she has the same shortest line every single time? Is it the person you sit next to at the Gonzaga game during your women's season tickets? You know, those are your neighbors. The person you sit next to at your kids' sporting events or your grandkids' sporting events, those are your neighbors. Your own kids, your own friends, your friends on Facebook, they're all your neighbors. Are you getting the picture? If we expand this to be church for our neighbors, this is so much more than us. It's a loaded statement. To be church for our neighbors. Are we getting closer? Are the signs saying less miles? I can tell you some road signs that I saw in the last 3 months. We had Friendsgiving here. I've mentioned it to you. But for those who haven't heard this, we had Friendsgiving here. I was sitting next to a new friend, not a believer, but a new friend at Friendsgiving in the church. He looked up and he saw a Muslim family that had joined us from our friendships with down at the Friendship Center. He looks at me and says, are they Muslim? Yes. Do they know this is a Christian church? Yes. What are they doing here? They're our friends. Oh. Road sign, getting a little bit closer. I won't tell all the story, but you'll hear this story at some point. We did block parties last summer. And there was a group that experienced a deep loss in their neighborhood, and the neighborhood came together partially, I would say, in part because of that block party. The same friend who was not a believer at Friendsgiving, a devout atheist, we struck up a friendship over grilling and chilling. And he recommended a book to me about how there's more errors in the New Testament than there are actual words in the New Testament. And I thought, sweet, I'll read it. So I bought it, sent him a picture, and says, I got it. And he was floored. Wow, why'd you get that? Because I want to read it. I want to talk to you about it. We had several meals. We discussed the book. He has since moved. And the most recent text that I got from him was, hey, doesn't matter where I live, we're still going to be friends. We're making steps on this trip to being church for our neighbors. We're not there yet, but we're getting closer. Don't forget to open your eyes and see those signs, because it's fun. Oh, it's fun. So we're road tripping today and into the future, right? We know our ultimate destination, love God, love people, make disciples. We know that that first stop that we're aiming towards is to be church for our neighbors. Now, one thing's missing. Every road trip has a plan. You may or may not know it. Kids, you may or may not know it. But parents, you have a plan. When I went on road trips as a kid with my parents, the plan was we were going to stop every hour on the hour so that the drivers could be fresh, could be alert. There was two drivers when we were younger, and we stopped every... That was the plan. There was nothing wrong with it. When Abby and I got married, we had a different plan. We would drive as far and as fast legally, okay, as we possibly could until we had to get gas. And then we'd stop to get gas. But even then, there was a plan. Okay, Abby, I'm going to gas up. You go in, use the restroom. You get the snacks that you want, put them on a counter. You come back out to the car, finish gassing up. I'm going to go in. I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'm going to buy the snacks. By the time we're done, 5 minutes, we're done. We had it down. That was our plan. We're both a little bit older now, and we stop a little bit more frequently for me. For me. Every road trip has a plan. What's our plan to do these things that we're talking about? It's simple. It's threefold. Gather, grow, and go. You've heard me say this numerous times. That's our plan. Gather for worship. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Let us not neglect meeting together. This includes Sunday morning, okay? But it also includes things like small groups, cups of coffee with a friend, walks around the mall. It includes when you see that new person who moved into your block and you drive by and you realize, oh, wait, they're new. You back up and you go introduce yourself. These are all times when we gather for worship. We don't have to have Tim leading us, telling us to join along. Life is worship. So if you take just that nanosecond and orient your heart towards Christ, anytime you meet with somebody, it can be worship. So we gather for worship. That's step one. That's the first step in our plans. The second thing we do is we grow in relationships. Grow in relationships with God, with Christ, and with others. Jesus said in John 13, 35, love your neighbor. Well, no, I'm sorry. He said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another means you're in relationship with one another. So are you in a relationship with the other Christians here at First Church? Go ahead and nod. Okay, that's a good thing. Are you in relationships with your own family? Go ahead and nod. That's a good thing. Are you in relationships with your neighbors who know and love Jesus? Go ahead, nod. Yes, absolutely. I want to challenge you, though. Look at your calendar this week. Look at your calendar. If you do not hang out with someone who doesn't know Jesus, reevaluate your calendar. Grow in relationships. And that means with people who don't know Jesus also. Oh, it's scary. It's uncomfortable. For some of us, it's been years since we really dipped our toe in the water of what that evil world out there is like. These are people that God loves passionately, even if they don't see the same color blue that you see. So grow in relationship. Look at your calendar. If you're not with somebody at some point this next week that doesn't know Jesus, reevaluate your calendar. All right? Grow in relationship. We got gather, we got grow, and the last one is go. Go on mission. Jesus, again, he said, John 20, 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It's the Great Commission in just another language, another sentence. When Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, we know that the word actually is as you are going. So as life is happening, as you're on this road trip, as you are going to work, as you're recreating, as you're shopping, as you're laughing, as you're waiting in traffic, you're supposed to be on mission. You're looking for those opportunities to be purposeful. You never know when God is going to use something you say or do to point somebody closer to you or further away from you. I had an experience. I'm not the most patient of people. okay? I had an experience several years back of being in a grocery line that was the shortest line when I got into it, but the person in front of me and the checker had some issues. They couldn't figure out what was going on, and I watched as other lines just, you know, I could have gone through any of the other lines. And every ounce on the inside is just starting to boil up. And right before the lady who was the person checking out, not the checker, but the person grabbing the groceries, right before she left, she turned to me and she said, "Thank you for being patient." "Oh, no big deal." Right? It gets better. 2 days later, I'm at a funeral here, sitting in the back corner next to Joanne Hotchkiss. Who sits right in front of me? That lady at the checkout stand. Oh. You never know when something you say or do is going to point somebody to the kingdom or point them away. Go on mission. That's our plan. Gather, grow, go. It actually would work for a road trip, right? You gather all squashed into a tight place unless you have like an 8-seater Suburban and 2 people in your family, okay? But our family of 4 and 3 dogs fits into that small 5-seater car. You're gathered together. You're growing in relationship. You take the AirPods out. You turn the iPad off, and you actually, you know, even if you're just going to Cheney, which is 600 miles away, you have an opportunity to talk to the person next to you, right? You're growing in relationship, and you're going. That's a road trip, right? You're going. You're moving forward. Where are we headed? Where are we going? That's the question I've answered this morning, and I hope that you understand a little bit more of where we're headed. I just want to be candid with you. If your heart beats for this, keep road tripping with us. But if what I've shared this morning doesn't connect with you, that's okay. 350-plus other churches in Spokane, I'll help you find another one. In all honesty, I want you to be where you can grow in Christ. This is the direction this bus is going, because God has called us to us. We're seeing road signs getting closer. We're seeing this happen. Have we arrived? Not yet. We're getting closer, but we still have a long way to go. So I say to you the same thing I said to my kids on December 18th. Grab your coat, get your shoes. Let's get in the car and go. Are you with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm excited for where you're taking us. There are still a lot of unknowns. I could have looked back at the last 3 years and never would have guessed that you would have taken us through some of the things that you have taken us through, that you would have put us in relationships with some of the people you've put us in relationships, that you would have allowed us to struggle and wrestle the way you've allowed us to struggle and wrestle. I would have never guessed that. But when I can look in the eyes of a friend who does not believe in you, a friend who doesn't believe in you, and say, "This other family is here because they are our friends," Lord, I know that we are getting closer to what you have called us to. So as the pastor, I want to keep being faithful to that. As a body of believers, I want us to keep being faithful to what you have called us to. Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We want to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we want to make disciples. God, we admit we don't know what that fully looks like, but we will keep seeking to know what your son knew and do what he did. God, we want to keep pushing forward to be church for our neighbors, whether that is Sam and Jenny across the street or whether that is Kaya at Safeway, who's been working there for 18 years. God, as we gather, as we grow, as we go, may our eyes be focused on you until you simply say, "Look there. There's somebody I want you to cross the street for. There's somebody I want you to reach out your hand for." And the Lord, give us the courage to do that. Thank you that you've called us to this. We're excited to see where you take us. May 2020 be a year that you surprise us, that you do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. We give over this calendar year to you. It's yours. Thanks for road tripping with us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.